has certainly done such a great job in the leading of these songs, and we appreciate it. But unless you've got those who will follow, then of course it doesn't make it like it ought to be, and we commend you for the fine way in which you have joined in the worship of God. We appreciate the way that you have listened in the study of God's Word, and we trust you are here for no other reason than to learn more about what it is to serve God. We want you to know that we are constantly made aware of just how much strength we must possess to be able, as a preacher of the gospel, to do just that. For I'm not here to declare what I think or what you think, but to do my best to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I stand amazed the longer I look into the scriptures and realize that after all that God has done, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Then these last words of the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We were talking for a little while after services, some of us last night, and the question came to me that I would like to mention to you as a preface to the lesson. I mentioned it at that time, and yet it constantly comes upon my mind that I guess the longer we live and the more we try to know God's word and do it, that his name might be glorified and we might be better subjects and servants of him on this earth. Why does God love me so much? Now you say, well, I haven't thought much about that love. Well, those who have been here through the last services, I hold, have been caused to think more about the love of God for us. God loves us with a love that's beyond comprehension. I said that several times last evening. Our minds just cannot fathom the love of God. Why, when rebellious, hateful man would leave all of the glories of God, why does he continue to seek after me? Why does he love me and provide a way back? Why does he constantly suffer long with us? Well, does that not begin to tell us just how much a soul is worth? Does that not begin to tell us as members of the church of the living God, the bride of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, why we are engaged in such an effort as this week, and why the Lord's people throughout the world are constantly made mindful of the importance of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature? It's because it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, and we dare not be ashamed of it. And that's the reason, in the light of God's wonderful love, surpassing man's mind to understand, we would like to deal then with this evening with another lesson from the Word of God. I'm fully aware of my inability to properly set forth all that I would like to in a great way so that you could fully fathom the truth. But if you'll just do your part, I'll try to do mine. And your part is to take heed what you hear. Be sure it's the Bible. Be resolved to study your Bible daily with a heart that's open to it and to it alone, to allow God to guide you. And then, of course, that takes care of the second point. Take heed how you hear it. Make sure you will honestly and objectively apply the principles of the gospel of Christ to your life. Because there is no other way you will transform your life to be like Jesus Christ. He who came and suffered, bled, and died on the cross, evidencing that great love of God for us, unless you love the truth and study it and write and divide it and render obedience to it. Consider again then Hebrews 5 and verse 8. And it says this of Christ, as he subjected himself to the will of God that he might be a Savior to all of us, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I want to obey my Lord. I want to preach the truth so people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness can learn how to obey him, that they might be children of God, precious in his sight, and desirous of spreading the gospel throughout the world. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and specifically verse 5, the writer of Hebrews to these Jewish Christians who were considering leaving the faith, apostatizing, these words are offered. Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Why is that verse in the New Testament? Why did the Holy Spirit write this to Jews who had believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, become Christians, and who were now, because of persecution, literally being tempted by that persecution because they were Christians, to deny the faith and to give up the faith? Why is this statement from Exodus 25 and 9 included here? Number one, we know they knew the Old Testament better than most of us. Yes, they had misunderstandings of the kingdom and the Messiah. That had to be straightened out. These evidently had that straightened out, or they could not have become Christians. But for one reason or the other, they are thinking about leaving if the whole meaning of the book of Hebrews has escaped us, and why it was written and to whom it was written and what it was to accomplish with those to whom it was written. And so it is that he is saying you have a pattern today to follow. You understood that under the law of Moses, that all those Jews, to be faithful to their God, they had to make all things according to the pattern. Moses, the great lawgiver, the shadow of the Christ to come, was admonished to make all things according to the pattern. Now, you folks know what a pattern is. You know what a blueprint is, and that's synonymous with pattern. You know that, you ladies in particular, as you sew and you take a dress pattern and you put it on the material, you do that so that you can get that material to be what it ought to be and finally turn into a dress or something like that. And you must follow the pattern. Here in the New Testament, to Jews who had become Christians, they are reminded that they must too follow the pattern of the teachings of Jesus Christ, He who is the way, the truth of the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him, if they are going to be able to be faithful. That's the import of this lesson. If we're to know God's love, if we're to understand His mercy and grace, if we're to be able to take hold of the hand that's extended from heaven to save us all, then it will be when we understand that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the hand of God reaching out to all men everywhere who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who have honest and good hearts, to cause us to understand how we can grasp hold of that great and marvelous salvation freely provided for every one of us. That's what we must know. And we must be willing to handle it correctly or rightly divide it, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we must know then that it is an inspired pattern, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You can profit something. We ought to understand profit in America. But here's the greatest profit of all. The Scriptures are God-breathed. Theopneustos is the very word that is translated inspired. God-breathed, the will of God, the mind of God has been put into the words of God, and we have the divine pattern. It's profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm interested in that pattern. I want other people to know that the New Testament is a pattern. That to know the will of the Savior, one must go to His last will and testament. And that theme echoes over and over again throughout again this book, the book of Hebrews, and a proper place for it. Because he talks about a pattern that must be followed. Then, of course, he talks about that last will and testament. The will of Christ on earth today is found in the book. He's not on earth today teaching us by mouth. The only way we know what the Savior would have us do is to go to His last will and testament. That's simple and easily understood. If we want people to discharge and take care of the things that we have earned in this life, after we're gone, we make a will. Isn't it interesting that God has chosen those simple things so that we can understand how it is that we can know the will of God pertaining to our salvation today? So God's always demanded that His pattern, or if you please, His blueprint, be followed in exactness. Back in the patriarchal dispensation, back in the days of Noah, as we noted last week or last night, we realized that God, because Noah, remember, found grace in God's sight, Genesis 6 and verse 8, that then God, having had Noah find favor in His sight, received a message from God, received the word of God, received the will of God, and in that will was a pattern, and it was a pattern for an ark. It was an ark of safety. There would be no other way for man to escape the flood if they would not hear the message of grace that Noah proclaimed through the word of God, and they would accept the pattern of God. Now, I don't think sometimes we in the church are prepared to preach to an age like Noah preached to. Some of us, if not all of us, or most of us, at least most of us, remember the 1940s and certainly the 50s and the 60s, in which you could have a gospel meeting and overflow the buildings just by announcing you were going to have it. You could have home Bible studies easily set up through the 50s and the 60s. Do you know there's only one reason that churches don't grow? Either the people aren't teaching the truth of God, the pattern, or they're not living as God says, and the third will be a combination of the first two, or the hearts of people can come to the point of the people in Noah's day, at least to a certain extent. Consider in the book of Acts for a moment. On the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit moves those apostles to preach the divine pattern, the Word of God. Those people are pricked in their hearts by the testimony that's in the Scriptures, the Word of God. They cry out, "What must we do?" They are now, by the evidence in the Scriptures, caused to believe in Christ, Romans 10:17. When they ask what they must do, they have acknowledged they're believers. Peter takes them, as well as with the rest of the apostles, and he takes them where he finds them, and he then tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now look at what they did. The word was preached. The word of God was preached. The pattern was laid down. The divine standard was known, made known. They humbly accepted it. The truth of God pricked into their heart and pointed out to them they were sinners, lost and undone, but God in His mercy and love had made a way that they could gain forgiveness of sins. But if you come over to the situation with the first martyr, Stephen, that which caused him to be martyred, you'll find he preaches the exact same divine standard or blueprint or pattern. And he loves those people to the point to where he gives his life. But now, notice, there's a different reaction in that crowd and those who hear him. They hate the message. They don't want to receive the same truth of God that these people on the day of Pentecost had received. And they kill Stephen for having told them the only way to heaven. We'll go a little further. Go to Paul of Mars Hill among all of those Greek philosophers, those PhDs of his day. Paul reasons with them. He reaches the resurrection of Christ, and they mock him. And they scoff. Oh, some did believe, a few. But they make light of it and say, "We will hear thee again on this matter." Now get this. The book of Acts is the book of the early church obeying the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. They did that. In every case I've given you this evening, they preached the same inspired word of God, the same divine pattern. But notice the audience reacted in three different ways. First of all, in humility and meekness, recognizing their sins because of the truth preached to them, they knew to ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told the answer to their question. The others simply hated the preacher because he told them the truth. And the others were just lukewarm or nonchalant, and they mocked. They just didn't think the resurrection would fit into their view of things. I suggest to you that every time the Word of God is preached in its purity, when the pattern of God's divine standard is laid down, you're going to have, to one extent or the other, the same reaction from every single solitary soul that you find in those three situations where we have recorded in the divine, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God these audiences. Tonight, you will either love the truth and obey it when you see you're out of harmony with it, or you'll just sort of say, "Well, there's another sermon and I've done my duty and we participated and I want to go home and see whatever's on television, and after all, it doesn't make a lot of difference anyway, and I can't get all that upset and he's too loud and he's too..." Just sort of never think about the fact that someday eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, we'll look God in the eye and have to give an account for everything we've done in this life, whether good or bad. On the other hand, we could get very angry. And I suppose it's possible that yours truly could even have someone so angry at him that he could lose his life over it. But in one way or the other, you're going to have one of those particular reactions to the truth of God. And I fear greatly in our land today, because we're the richest people materially under the sun. We have more than any nation's ever had. We have freedoms that we take for granted that few people even today on this earth know about. We have comforts of a physical nature that make some songs we sing in our book ridiculous. When we talk about how we labor and toil, I look for a home and just a humble abode among men. And then look at the houses we live in. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense. It may have back in your childhood days or your father and mother's days when they labored from 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock to 6 or 7 at night or 8 or 9 at night in the fields, and they came back and worked hard to try to make a supper and a breakfast and all of that from scratch, and it took hours to do that, and you had very little money, and all sorts of illness was prevalent, and thousands of young mothers died in childbirth, and that many more babies died, and we didn't have this and we didn't have that. But I'll tell you what a lot of people had: open Bible, and they read it daily, and they prayed, and they tried to do it, and they believed it was God's word, and they trusted in it because they didn't have anything really encouraging them of this present evil world. And does that not tell us why, when the pure truth of the living God declaring the unsearchable riches of God is preached to us, and the pattern and its infallible standard is laid down, that some people sort of yawn and just go on about their business? They don't need a Savior. Humanism is constantly saying you can take care of yourself. Forget about any pie in the sky by and by or some sort of Savior like that. Just simply do what you can for yourself, for all the heaven there is right here. Well, we've given the proper fertile soil for that. And the church, if you please, the precious blood-bought institution of Christ, Acts 20 verse 28, is suffering from some of that same lack of interest and zeal for the truth of God. Our Lord made this a prerequisite for knowing and doing the truth: a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, remembering that all of God's commandments are righteousness. Psalms 119 verse 172. Do we hunger and do we thirst after the commandments of God, to know them and to do them, and that's more important to us than anything under the sun? Do we have and do we cultivate an honest and good heart that is the ready soil to receive the word of God, the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 verse 11? Or do we involve ourselves so much in the here and now that these things are just old hat to us, and traditions and old fogyism and all of that? Have we killed the very conscience that can be pricked by the word of God? Have we become so disillusioned with the truth that the authority of the scriptures makes no difference? Colossians 3:17, Paul, inspired of the Spirit, wrote to the church at Colossae and said, what? A very important matter, and get it. Whatsoever ye do, speaking to Christians, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all, A-L-L, all, in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. In the name of Christ, that phrase does not mean to say in the name of Jesus, and it sanctifies whatever we're about to do. In the name of Jesus Christ means as Jesus Christ in His Word has authorized you to do, you must do in every word and every deed. Do you think people are really that interested in knowing the Word of God that well? That they're really interested in being that honest and open to let the truth of God control their mind? If Paul, the beloved apostle, who in a marvelous rendition wrote such a tremendous lesson of love in 1 Corinthians 13, who gave up so much that the truth of God might be preached in its purity and defended over and over again, if he could say that after I have preached to others, I must buffet my body and bring it in subjection, lest I am a castaway, how much more should we be concerned about staying within the divine, infallible blueprint pattern of the inspired word of having a thus saith the Lord for what we've done? I mentioned knowing the ark a moment ago. God specified the dimensions. He specified the arrangement. He authorized these two things. He authorized the material. Noah was approved of God for one reason and only one reason, and it's in perfect harmony with the admonition of Colossians 3:17 we've just noted. Genesis 6:22 lets us know, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And he's recorded in that great chapter of a living faith in Hebrews 11 that Noah by faith prepared an ark. He moved and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. No wonder then that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after we find he has taught them how to become Christians, that he continues to preach as well as the other apostles and he says to them, save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked generation. We talked about last evening how God's done for us on the divine side of salvation what we never could do for ourselves. That the Bible declares all that He's done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. But man can do something. And from the Bible he learns about all of the wonderful love and grace of God and the blood shed by Christ and all that He did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And then he tells us in his divine pattern how we appropriate that loving blessing of truth and righteousness to our lives in the form of Christ and the gospel as we know it and obey it. All of that we dealt with. Noah understood that he was to make all things according to the pattern because that he could do. That he could do. And he knew his God had asked him to do it. He could not force God to cause him to find favor in God's sight. Noah found favor in God's sight. But he could do what God told him to do. He could know the pattern. He could follow the pattern. He could demonstrate his loving faith in God by following the pattern. And you know, he went across that flood, safe in the ark of safety, because he complied with the will of God. Jesus promised his apostles concerning the divine pattern for the Lord's church, the spiritual ark of safety today, where the Lord adds all of the saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14 and verse 26. That can't be applied to everybody. That is, Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit's going to work that way with every human being. Our Lord said that to the apostles pertaining to the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles being the witnesses of Jesus Christ, the ambassadors of Christ. When the apostles were alive, inspiration was in man. The early church knew this. Acts 2:42, as Luke records it by inspiration, says of the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That means the early church knew if we will know the will of Christ, if we'll be faithful, if we're going to be steadfast, if we're going to continue to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, 1 John 1:7, we must listen to the apostles as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. But then, of course, the Word of God was set down in the book. And you know the apostles are teaching the same thing today through the written Word that they taught the church in the first century as to how to become a Christian, as to what the church is, the significance of it, in its work, in its organization, in its worship, because they left us the divine pattern, the apostles' doctrine, the inspired Word of God. And I can learn what to do to be saved. Jesus had promised this to the apostles. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Who's the you? The apostles. John 16:13. Again, on that first Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Christ, when the full gospel of Christ was delivered, we find, as I've said already, that those apostles spake as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2:4. They spake the will of God, infallibly speaking it, because it was not dependent upon their own intellectual ability to learn. The Holy Spirit guided them. The Spirit safeguarded the divine pattern and presented it incorruptible. In speaking of the revelation of the gospel, Paul asserted, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And then he wrote, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 13. As the American Standard 1901 edition says, "Combining spiritual things with spiritual words." The Word of God is infallible. It's the divine pattern. My beloved brethren and friends, you will never go to heaven. You'll never know the peace that passes understanding on this earth. You'll never know the love of God Almighty or the depths and the riches of His grace if you turn a deaf ear to the infallible standard, the pattern, the inspired blueprint. We can have the Lord's church today just like it was when our Lord created it, if you please, almost 2,000 years ago. It'll be because we demonstrate a willingness to put our will behind us and comply with His will as it is in the Word of God. And until we reach that stage, in all things, again, I remind you of Colossians 3:17, we'll never be what we ought to be. And if the Lord's churches remain just that, the Lord's church, not your church or my church, but the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. For he purchased it, Acts 20 and 28. He purchased it with his blood. Have you ever thought about this? People say, Jesus Christ, yes. The church, no. I know when people say that, they have no idea whatsoever from the scriptures of just exactly what the church is. They have some sort of sectarian concept of the church where there are all sorts of churches arranged and ordered in different ways with every kind of plan of salvation, so-called. And they think all these churches and their contradicting terms all make up the one great invisible body of Christ. And you couldn't find that phrase in the Bible if your soul depends on it. And it does. There's no such idea of the church like that in the Bible. But that's what they believe. The point is simply this. The Lord's church, for it to remain the Lord's church, must have people, because the church is made up of people who will adhere to the divine pattern in all things. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Again, the third time, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. Paul is given this sober warning as to following the pattern. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11, he wrote that church, for we are laborers together with God. We ought to think a lot more about that. For we are laborers together with God. We can spend a long time on the significance of that statement. Ye are God's husbandry. You the church, ye are the building of God. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Consider these words. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. How can people belittle the church of our Lord when our Lord shed his blood to purchase it? How can people cry out, Jesus yes, the church no, when the church is the Lord's body? They're talking about human institutions. Then yes, I don't want a part of them. I say that kindly, but I say it frankly. Those institutions are built upon a foundation that'll be destroyed. I tell you this without hesitancy, but with all the power I can muster within me, knowing I must stand before God in judgment someday. We are not doing our duty in preaching the Great Commission, the gospel of Christ. We are not contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints when we let our religious friends and neighbors, under a false, silly love in our minds, continue in their man-made practices when they've got to go before God in judgment someday, and not teach them the truth of what the gospel is. You can sit there and you can look cross-eyed and you can wrinkle your lip and you can kiss one another and you can hug all day long. But I beg my beloved brethren, know the truth as it is in Jesus, and you can't know it if you aren't willing to receive this book. And love as God would have you love. You know, to love God means you'll love the things of God. You can't know what those things of God are if you don't know this book. If you're not willing to walk as it authorizes you to walk. John 12, 48 says plainly, Jesus saying, the words that I've spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. Do you believe that? Don't you think our friends and neighbors need to know that this Bible is going to judge them in the last day? That it's not going to be some sort of man-made doctrine, some creed, some prayer book? That it's not going to be some sick sentimentalism that some people call love? Don't we know that love leads one to obey God's will? And Jesus, who loved us with a love we can never understand, said, if you love me, honk your horn. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's not hard to understand. Now, I've said all of that. Now I'm going to preach a little while. Brethren, authority is very important. I dealt all together with this on Monday night. Love leads one to obey the truth. If you've got something you call love and it's not leading you to study the Bible and do what it says, you better reflect again on what that is. It's not love. Love of God leads you to obey God and to love him because he first loved you when you were in the depths of sin and he made the way back, and you can't know the way back except by the truth of God. We hear a lot about unity, about oneness. I believe in it, but let me tell you something. All unity is not right. Now, you may think otherwise, but if you do, you don't know your Bible. All oneness is not right. Seems to me that he who is called the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, said one time, I came not to bring peace on earth, but a sword. Is that the same Savior? Or have we got contradiction of terms? Our Lord doesn't want that to be. But I tell you what our Lord knows, and we should know it. The people who love him and hunger and thirst after righteousness will obey the truth. And on the basis of their obedience to the truth, the Word of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, they'll be one. But there's always those people who won't obey the truth. And so our Lord says, mother-in-laws will be divided from daughter-in-laws, and a man's enemy shall be they of his own household. Does he want people? Did he want people then? Does he want people now to be divided? No, he came to unite. Jew and Gentile and everybody else. But you can't unite on some sort of feeling or everybody agreeing to disagree. And that's what we're finding, some people say. We can be one, we'll just call everything opinion. And we'll love one another, and that'll cover up all of our differences. Now, I know there's areas of opinion, but you can't call matters of doctrine opinion. Brother N.B. Hardiman described this kind of philosophy in a way that we all understand. He pointed out that some people want union, but union is not the unity our Lord prayed for in John 17. It's not the oneness that he prayed for in John 17. It's not the oneness of the one body in Ephesians 4. And remember, that one body is the church, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And if that body is the church and there's one of them, I don't know how many churches there are, I'll tell you, there's as many churches acceptable to God as there are lords acceptable to God. Now, how many lords are there acceptable to God? And how many churches that Lord built? Don't you think our friends and neighbors need to know that? Yea, beyond that, the church is apostatized to the point where we need to know it. Let me tell you something. If you're going to obey Christ this evening, know that he and he alone add you to the church. You can't join the church of the Lord. When you're obedient to the gospel, you're born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit in the Word is said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When you're baptized into Christ. It's the Lord adding you to his spiritual family. You had no choice in becoming a part of your family under normal circumstances. Your family added you to the rest of them in the normal processes, the way people get here on this earth. And so it is, we are begotten by the seed of the kingdom. And the womb is the mind of man. And when we're born of water and the Spirit, we have developed, if you please, in a prenatal state to the point to where our faith is living and active and penitence has taken place. And we're born rising from that watery grave of baptism, sins remitted, Acts 2 verse 38. And that process, because Jesus Christ, who knows the hearts of all men and therefore can know whether we really obeyed the gospel, will add you then to his church. And then you begin to assemble, work, and worship as his last will and testament, as the head of the church, Christ directs us. And by that authority, we are one. Now back to N.B. Hardiman's illustration. Brother Hardiman said the difference in union and unity, union being agreeing to disagree in matters of doctrine, the authority of Christ, and unity, which is oneness, bringing all together as they submit to the head's instructions in the New Testament of Christ, is this. He said, you take two cats and tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline, and you've got union. But anybody that has sense knows you haven't got unity. There's a lot of people wanting us to be unionized. I call it cattail unity. And I mean that humbly, but brethren, we need to be able to see what some people are trying to get us to see. There wasn't this problem a number of years ago in the Lord's church. There shouldn't be this problem today. I'll tell you why. It goes back to what I said earlier. We could really care less what this book says as long as you'll let me have my way. I want my way. I'm getting it everywhere else. After all, we're pretty spoiled. We get just about anything we want. Are the poorest people in America pretty well have a rich state of affairs in contrast to the rest of the world. Let me tell you something. We think we're all there is. A quarter of the world's population is in China alone. Next door to it in India is almost another quarter. Those people have never hardly heard the gospel of Christ. And then look at Russia and the Eastern Bloc countries and all the Muslims in the East. Doesn't it make us realize what we've got that's held by a thread, and the only reason we were born here is a saying I learned a long time ago. When I look throughout the world and I watch the evening news and I see the plight of the Ethiopians, I think how blessed I am and help me to learn to be more full of thanksgiving. Because there, but for the grace of Almighty God, go I. I could be your grandchildren. But I'm here in a rich land. What am I doing with these freedoms to teach the truth and learn the gospel? What am I doing with these things? Don't I appreciate the way the Lord's outlined it? Doesn't He know better for me, and He's revealed it in His Word better than I know for myself? Can I just humbly receive with meekness His engrafted Word, which is able to save my soul, and just obey it and be happy with it? Now that's the unity that'll come about when we will adhere in that way to the Word of God. Obedience to the head, Jesus Christ. Now you can go ahead and you can turn the Lord's church into just another sectarian society. It's very easy to do. Just neglect the Bible, go and do what you want to do. Every church that's not the Lord's church exists today because people aren't satisfied with the truth of God, but they want some kind of religion, so they go about to establish their own. Is that new to the world? No. Cain worshiped God, but his worship wasn't acceptable. He became so mad because Abel's was acceptable, and Abel's was acceptable only because he obeyed the pattern, the divine standard. And he's recorded an inspiration in Hebrews 11 and 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith then means instructions. The divine pattern was given to both of the brothers. One said, I'll worship God, but you're going to accept it like I want it, and you'll be happy with it. After all, I get to the day of judgment, I'm an elder or a deacon, and I'll run everybody else off. I'll just kick you off the throne, going to heaven anyway. Look at me. That's just about what happens. Brethren, we better open our eyes. It's not going to be that way. And there's not but just a thump, thump, thump right here away from eternity for every one of us. Then how shall it be? And who will we boss around? I'll tell you what it'll be for people I just described. They'll be right where that rich man is. God doesn't want you there, but that's where you'll be, because you'll go there because you rebelled against Him. You wouldn't follow the divine pattern. You'll be crying out to Abraham, send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. We don't hear enough about that either, do we? Brethren, the divine pattern must be, if there's going to be unity like the early church had, and like we've known in the past in the church of the living God. One other point, and the lesson jurors had to do with authority. When we worship God, I've already said it must be according to the divine standard. I'm hearing today what caused trouble in the church almost 100 years ago, that the mechanical instrument of music is just a matter of opinion. That's all. You can use it or you don't have to use it. It doesn't make a difference to God. Ephesians 5:19 makes it plain. Every scripture, get it? Every scripture in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he who knows how God wants to be worshipped and has told us in the Bible, says sing. Now somebody says, well, it doesn't say not to play. I don't know of a church building that doesn't have restrooms in it. And even when they didn't, they had at least two outhouses somewhere. And all the women went to one and all the men went to the other one. And in this building, to show you that we must say in the Bible, or ask from the Bible, what is authorized, I could walk up to the ladies' restroom and I could say, ladies, it doesn't say not men, so I shall walk in. Brethren, where did we ever come up with the silliness that causes that kind of reasoning? When the Lord said sing, he excluded everything that's not singing. Now what's hard to understand about that? We understand it when we go to the bathroom. I've heard people say very plainly, that's just Church of Christ hermeneutics. Now I know when somebody says that, he doesn't know the Bible from an outhouse, and I mean that kindly. Because he can't go to the bathroom without walking up and saying, men, that authorizes the male of the species and nobody else. It excludes everybody else. Just like when God said to Noah, go for wood. Now some people laughed at that. That's the same parallel. He says, man, he means man. We know what a man is, know what a lady is. And if you don't believe there is a law of exclusion and inclusion, you men go in the ladies' bathroom, you know what exclusion is. Now, I made that facetious for a simple reason. Because we need to see through the silliness that people are putting forth over us like it's some great difficult thing to try to figure out. When you read Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, in the last will and testament of the head of the church as to how God wants to be worshipped, he said, sing! And that ruled out any other kind of music. Well, brethren, there's only one other kind of music. And that's mechanical instrumental. You women, you send your husbands off down here to the store. You say, bring me back a gallon of milk. He comes back with a pint of soda pop. They have places for people like that. You won't be bothering anybody. Now, brethren, we've been too long on the firing line of God's truth, trying to do what Colossians 3:17 says and rightly dividing the word of truth, to sit here and let a bunch of people who don't love the truth, who are trying to go back against the truth, to try to tell me that God really ought to apologize to Cain because Cain really wanted to worship him. If God's going to go back on his law of exclusion and his law of inclusion and his law of specifics, singing is a specified kind of music. And generics, music is any kind. Singing is a kind. He said sing, he ruled out any other kind. If God is going to go back on those simple rules that we use in everyday life, then God better go back and apologize to Cain because he didn't accept his worship. Now why? He didn't do it according to the divine pattern that he gave to both of the boys. Abel did. Inspiration in the New Testament, in the book where we started, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 and 4, in a chapter on saving faith, a demonstration of how faith saves us, the kind of faith God will be satisfied with, the kind of faith that will take you to heaven, said that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. Why? Abel acted as God authorized him to do. And he was blessed of God. And that account of the situation in the Old Testament is recorded in the New Testament so that we'll realize we had better do as God authorized. Some people say, what do you people in Church of Christ believe? My comment's this, anything and everything. You can look among people and begin to ask individual people in the church, what do you believe? And I'll come up with anything. That is not the question. Get it, please. The question is, what does the Bible, God's infallible word that will confront me on the day of judgment, what does it teach? What does it authorize? That's the ring that used to go out through the land, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Texas, this whole area heard it. Countless pioneer preachers who got very little remuneration for what they did. Maybe a chicken after they'd preached 3 weeks, but of course they'd only had great crowds and baptized many, many people. I don't like it when people can make light of that message that brought the church of which we're members down to us today. It's time that we do some serious thinking, beloved brethren. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The love of God is beyond my comprehension for my weak self and for you. But he's loved us. He gave his son to bleed and die for us. Shall we reject him? Brethren, I have said things this evening that has to do with those who are outside the church as well as in the church. Everything I've said better cause you to go back and take some good looks at things. I may be in the ground long before you as far as my mortal body and my spirit in eternity. I want to say this kindness, in all kindness and love for your souls, but I don't want to be misunderstood. Some of us in this room, if we just consider the way things normally go, haven't got very much longer on this earth. Someday we must come before that great I Am in judgment. When I come before him, because I've loved the divine pattern that extends to me the favor of God, because I believed back long time ago in Camden, Arkansas, May the 27th, 1959, on a Wednesday night, the truth of God, repenting of my sins, as the Bible teaches, confessing my faith in Christ, and in obedience to my loving Savior, I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I resolved over 20 years ago that to the best of my ability, I would never, never, never go back on what he's told me to do, let come what may, false brethren included. I beseech you by the mercies of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, to humbly obey Christ this evening. He loves you. He gave all that heaven could give that salvation would be yours. Don't turn a deaf ear to him. Dear saints in this room and other places are praying that you'll be responsive to the word of truth. Will you turn a deaf ear to it? In the mind's eye, please behold the cross of Calvary and the hands stretched there nailed to it. In agony and suffering and shame, he's there. Now why? Because he loves you. Will you deny his last will and testament? Will you not adhere to what he said, that you can be cleansed by the power of the blood of the Lamb and obedience to his will? Will you be baptized into Christ this evening? If you leave here, you have no assurance for tomorrow. Any more than going back to yesterday. Any more than going back to yesterday. So the scriptures teach today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The Holy Spirit through the Word of God draws. And the soul Satan, as he always does, said, put it off. Put it off. You have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. You have right now. If you're a Christian and you're not living as God says Christians ought to live, and you know it. You become hardened in your heart. You can harden your heart so much so that...